All right, thank you. Well, as you guys know, we have a project that we're looking forward to in the Albanian language, and that'll be coming after the Sierra Leone project. You've met Arion Vogli several times, and Jeff Bartel, for those of you that were here a few weeks ago. The fruit of that ministry is you're going to see some of that tonight as well. Vinnie Nigro and his wife Megan have come, and they were able to speak this morning in real life, so they got a preview. It was really good. And I invited Vinnie to come tonight just so you get to know him and his wife and the work that they're going to be doing in Kosovo, which is adjoining Albania. I've known about Vinnie for many years because of his own testimony and also Pastor Bartel's endorsement. And so he comes with the highest regard, and he's been a faithful man. God's done a good work in his life. I'll let him tell his story. But Vinnie, if you come up, brother, you have the floor, brother. Give him some love as he comes and shares tonight.
All right, can you hear me? Am I mic'd up? Great. Okay, first I just want to remind you what God says in the Corinthians, where he says, comparing themselves amongst themselves isn't wise. So when I give my ministry update, don't compare it to Pradeep. Man, the Lord is using that brother. And I can tell that's a praying man, and I can tell this is a praying church, because that guy's doing more than a human's capable of doing. The Lord's doing something over there. See all those salvations? I mean, that's incredible. Don't compare me to that dude. I don't want that. Okay, well, I'll tell you what. My name's Vinny. My wife is in the back here. Her name is Megan. We love Jesus because Jesus loves us. And we're from Ohio, New Philadelphia, Ohio, from First Baptist Church. And we're going to the country of Kosovo. So we're going to believe God's promises to win souls and make disciples and plant a church. God says he will build his church. So we want to trust him to do that in the country of Kosovo. So you'll hear more about that this week. But I was asked to give my testimony. And I'll tell you what, I love giving my testimony. And not just because I'm conceited, and my favorite subject is myself. But man, you know what the Bible says in Revelation? When we give our testimony, talking about the tribulation saints, it's talking about Satan. And the tribulation saints, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So we should never be scared to give our testimony. Because when we give our testimony, we're declaring the power of Jesus Christ over Satan. Okay? And somehow we're overcoming Satan when we give our testimony. And he's took enough out of my life. So if I can get a one up on him, I'm going to do it. So thanks for the opportunity to do that. And you know what else it says? The other reason I like giving my testimony? Do I have this one? Yeah. This is 1 Samuel 12:24. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Man, when I give my testimony, I get to reminisce on all the great things that Christ has done for me. And it's humbling, man, and it leads me to praise. And it leads me to serve him more. So I'm just thankful to do all those things. So praise the Lord. Okay, God's good, amen? Okay, you guys still awake? Okay, God's good, amen? All right, praise the Lord. You know what? I've been given a lot of names in my life. I've been called a drug addict. I've been called a drug dealer. I've been called a felon. I've been called a criminal. And our county judge has called me a menace to society. But the greatest name that I've ever been given in my life is in 1 John 3:1, where it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And man, the greatest name that God gave me was on March 29th, 2014, where God called me a son of God when I put my faith in Christ and he saved my soul. So you know what? I owe the Lord my whole life, and I plan to give it to him. And my life wasn't always easy. I didn't always have Jesus, and if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be dead. I'd probably be in prison, or I know I'd be spending my whole life in hell. So I'm thankful for the mercy of God. So I was born in a little small town. This is called Harrisonville, right? Yeah. Yep, it's kind of like this. full of rednecks and hillbillies, not you guys. But in my town. And we got a saying that they say, come on vacation, leave on probation. That's the slogan for New Philadelphia, Ohio. So my dad was a drug addict and alcoholic my whole life. He really didn't want anything to do with me. He died of a heroin overdose in 2017. Never really had a relationship with him. And I don't know why. I don't know if it was not having a dad or just trying to fit in or trying to escape from the world. But at 13 years old, I tried drugs for the first time. And I smoked marijuana. I couldn't believe you, Pradeep, beside that marijuana plant, brother. That was just something I just didn't expect. But I tried marijuana for the first time. I drank my first beer. And let me tell you something about the flesh. It doesn't matter if you're 13. It doesn't matter if you're 30. It doesn't matter if you're 60. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. Okay, the flesh is never satisfied. And by the time I was 14, I was smoking weed and drinking every chance I got. By the time I was 15, I was doing harder drugs like cocaine and meth and acid. And you could just let your imagination go. By eighth grade, I was selling drugs. I dropped out of school as a freshman. And from the ages of 14 to 19, I spent 3.5 years in prison. For drugs. I spent 3.5 years in prison. I went through juvenile detention centers, jails, rehabs, all kinds of different homes. I was taken away from my family. I had to go to IOP, like intensive outpatient treatment. I'll tell you what, none of that stuff worked. I needed Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the answer to my life. I got involved in a gang. I got on the black web. I ended up overdosing 3 times. And you know what? I was in a bunch of car wrecks. You got that picture? Man, I was in this car wreck, dude, and this pole went right through the driver's side window. Should have decapitated my friend. Somehow he swerved one way, and then the pole went through, and he came back and hit his side of the head on the pole. Should have killed him. And you know what? When I think about all that stuff, when I think about all the terrible things I went through, and all the ways I should have died or should have been in prison for the rest of my life, you know what? Jesus Christ loves me because he protected me from those things. I was his enemy. I wasn't even his child. But you know what? God has a plan for each and every one of us. And he had a plan for my life, and I knew he had a plan. And for some reason, he preserved my life even when I was sinning against him. So God even preserved me in that situation. God's rich in mercy. Well, by the time I was 18, I ran away to our capital, Columbus, Ohio, because I had a felony warrant out for my arrest for an assault on a police officer charge. And believe it or not, in a crack house in the capital of Columbus, Ohio, God started to speak to me in a way that I could understand. You know, it says, no man cometh to the Father except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I believe that. I believe that God draws every single person. And when I was about 19 years old, God started to draw me. And I don't know how to say it other than it was the Holy Spirit. Okay, but John 16:18 talks to us about the job of the Holy Spirit. But when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I was in a hair salon, if you can believe it. I used to have long dreadlocks that came down to like here, kind of like a Hindu guru or something. And I had to go to the barber shop to get my dreadlocks twisted every week. And I was at the hair salon, and I had taken drugs. And I fell asleep in the hair salon, and when I woke up, you know, I was just so schizophrenic. Satan just had control of my mind. And I thought that there was some big plot against me. I thought these guys were undercovers. I thought they were going to bust me with drugs. I mean, I was just going crazy. And I caused a big scene. I got in a fight with one of the guys there. And, you know, I went home, and I sobered up, and I started to ask myself the big questions of life. You know, why am I here? Who created me? Do I have a purpose? What is the reason for my existence? And you know what? God was faithful to me. You know, looking back, it's hindsight's 20/20. But you know, in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says that God will speak to us by the general revelation of God, by creation and conscience. And I remember going out on the streets of Columbus and looking at, you know, it's kind of spacey, but like looking out in the stars and just knowing, man, there had to be some type of creation. There has to be some type of creator. And I had a conscience. I knew what was right and what was wrong, and I always chose wrong. I couldn't do what was right. So the Holy Spirit, I didn't even know it, was convicting me at this time. Now, I want to give you some practical handles. You know, we're calling this conference the hand of the plowman, the heart of the plowman. So I want to give you some plowman principles. Okay, this is what God's taught me. It was true in my life. Plowman principle number one. God's working on us. God's working on people way before we get there. Okay, we're just a piece of the puzzle. So we need to be praying for open doors and opportunities because the Holy Spirit's already doing his job of reproving the world of sin. That was the truth of my life. God was speaking to me already. Someone just needed to come and share the gospel with me. Okay? So God starts working in my life at this time. And you know, I'm depressed. I'm sad. I'm contemplating suicide. So you know what? I do what every good gangster does when he's in trouble. And I called my mom. And that's the true story. Every good gangster gets in trouble and calls his mama. And I called my mom and I said, I don't even know why I asked this question, but I said, Mom, have you been praying for me? And we were not Christian people. We never went to church. I had never read a Bible in my life. I don't even know why I asked that question. But when I asked that question to my mom, she says, I have prayed for you before. And I said, well, Mom, what should I do? And she said, well, you need to do the one thing that you know is right, and you need to go turn yourself in for these charges. So I left the capital of Ohio, and I went back up to my redneck town, and I turned myself in for these charges. And you know what? I want to tell you, okay, here, let me get plowman principle number two. Plowman principle number two is never stop praying for people. Never stop praying for people. My mom was praying for me. I didn't even know about it. I know about another couple that was at our church that I was friends with their son, and their grandma was praying for me my whole childhood. And I got saved. Listen, never stop praying for people. God used that. If we're going to be plowmen, we got to learn how to be men of prayer, women of prayer, if we're going to see a harvest. So never stop praying for people. I went and turned myself in for these charges, and I just want to show you a picture. This is the last time I went to jail. That was me, BC days, before Christ. And that was me before I gave my life to the Lord. But let me tell you something. I just want to praise the Lord right now. God was so faithful to me. Because when I turned myself in for these charges, I stepped into the jail cell of the New Philadelphia jail, and I had been responding to the general revelation. I step into the jail cell of the New Philly jail, and there's a King James Bible in my jail cell when I walk in there. Can you believe that? Like, now listen, I'm not a charismatic, you know what I mean? And I'm sure a guard put it there. But you know what? God did that for me. Because I was responding to the general revelation of God. There was a Bible in my jail cell. So for the first time in my life, I opened up the scripture. And when I opened it up, I seen that they were black letters and that they were red letters. And I thought, man, these red letters got to be more important. Like someone highlighted these red letters and I need to read these. And listen, I read all the red letters, the words of Christ. And I started to get an idea that God was real. And that Jesus was real. And he wanted to have a relationship with me. Okay, I want to talk about principle number... What do I got here now? Where am I at? Well, let me share this. Psalms 119:130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Okay, I needed the word of God. And God delivered it to me. I started to understand who God was. So I want to talk about plowman principle number three. Lost people need the actual words of God. You know, preparing for this conference, I'm doing a word study on plow, doing a word study on plowman. Listen, we can go out and plow the fields all we want. If a field don't have any water, you ain't going to have no harvest. Okay, people need the word of God. I needed the word of God to understand who God was in my life. Okay, well, wouldn't you know it, God was faithful to me again. I finally get released from jail. And when I get released from jail, I'm telling you, I do this every time, but I got released from jail and the sun was shining and I hit my knees and I said, God, thank you so much for getting me out of this place. Okay? Because I had prayed for the first time, God, if you get me out of here, I'll live my life for you. Well, I didn't know anything about salvation. So I get released from the jail and I'm standing in the lobby of the county jail. And guess what? God was good to me again because as I'm standing there and I got all my stuff under my arm and I got my Bible that I stole from the jail, which I, you know, if you're going to steal anything, steal a Bible. And I got my Bible and everything. I'm waiting for my mom to come pick me up at that exact moment, that 10-minute period. You know, life is all about seconds and inches, I swear. that 10-minute period, a group from a church was coming in to do a Bible study. And they seen that I had everything under my arm. And, you know, it gets me emotional because God really cares for the souls of people. And he doesn't let those seconds and those inches get away. And you know what? They were coming in to teach the Bible, and they seen that I was hurting. And this guy came up to me and said, "Are you going to be all right?" And I said, "No, man. I know that Satan's out there doing push-ups waiting for me to get out there. And the only thing I know is the streets. The only thing I wouldn't have said it like this, but the only thing I knew was a life of sin." And that guy told me the best advice I ever heard. He said, "Keep your nose in the book and find yourself a good church." And you know what? Praise the Lord for that man. Praise the Lord for that man, because he followed the conviction of the Holy Spirit to talk to someone. Okay? And this has got to be Plowman principle number 4. Listen, follow the Holy Spirit's conviction to talk to people. You know, that was the first, can you go back to that picture with that old hippie guy? Is that up there? This is the first preacher I ever met. Was this old redneck that's got an outhouse at his house. And you know what? He shared Christ with me, and he told me to keep my nose in the book and find a good church. You know what the Bible says? How shall they be saved? How shall they hear without a preacher? Okay? We're all preachers. We're all called to preach. Some of us not behind a pulpit, but we are called to preach to someone. And this guy was convicted of the Holy Spirit, and he said, he came up and talked to me. He said, "Keep your nose in the book, find yourself a good church." Okay, this is a plowman. That's a plowman. Okay, sometimes we get these big ideas of what ministry is. Ministry is sharing the gospel with people. Ministry is an open Bible. This guy's a plowman. So he says, "Keep your nose in the book, find yourself a good church." Okay, well, I do that, and I keep my nose in the book, and God was faithful to me again. Because the only church that I ever heard of growing up was First Baptist Church of New Philadelphia. And the reason I heard it was because my track coach would talk about it all the time in school. He'd say, "First Baptist Church in New Philadelphia." So I go to the only church I know, First Baptist Church in New Philadelphia. I walk into the lobby, and God was faithful to me again. And those same guys that were at the jail were in the lobby of that church. Right? Some people think that God's not real. You know, can you believe that? Like, God's real. And he was speaking to me in a way that I could understand. That was 2014. It was the Spring Bible Conference. The first time I ever heard preaching from a pulpit was Mark Trotter at a Spring Bible Conference. And man, he was bringing the fire, and I was sure that someone told him all about my life. I'm serious about it. He was preaching right to me. And it was the Holy Spirit again. So man, God has just been good to me, and you know, Mark's preaching, he's preaching about Job, personal holiness in the last days. I still remember it. And he just says, if anyone wants to get right with God, then they can, this is what I heard. If anyone wants to get right with God, they can come down to the altar. So I go down to the altar and I pray to God. I didn't understand the gospel. And I said, "God, would you change my life and would you keep me sober?" Well, God was faithful to me again. And when I go back to my seat, my old track coach is there. And he seen me. He came up to me. And he said, "Man, I haven't seen you in years. You know, where have you been? I've heard you've been in jail. Why are you here?" And I said, "Man, I want to change my life, and I think that God's the answer." So he takes me out to lunch, and this is March 29th, 2014. He takes me out to lunch, and for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son. And that he died on the cross for my sins. And the only thing that I had to do to be saved was put my faith in him. Okay, so I'm so used to selling drugs that I ask him, "How much is this thing going to cost?" I'm serious. I asked him that. And he shared with me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. And it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he said, "All you got to do is accept it. It's a free gift." And on March 29th, 2014, I put my faith in Christ. And Jesus Christ saved my soul. And since that moment, since that day forward, I'm telling you, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer. I had hope for the very first time. And I'm telling you what, I had a purpose to live. I had a purpose to live. And God revealed it to me. It's to be a plowman. I had experienced all the love of Christ. God had changed my life. I had an eternal place in heaven. I had joy. And the only thing I could think of was, man, all of my friends need to hear about this. All of my friends need to have the same hope that I have. That was my first initial thought. But eventually, keep on going to church and hearing about missions, I thought, man, the whole world needs to hear this. There's people out there in the world that don't have this. So, man, I think I got Plowman principle number, I know, I'm way off now. I've just been talking. Plowman principle number 5. This is obvious, but we need to share the gospel with people. You know, God used that man to share the gospel with me. I heard the death, burial, and resurrection for the first time, and I gave my life to Christ. Christ saved me. But people don't get saved without the gospel. So I stayed true to my friend Fuzzy's advice, the one with the big beard. And he said, keep your nose in the book, find yourself a good church. So I went to church every moment, every second that I got the chance, I went to church. And you know what? The word of God became powerful in my life. And it taught me how to fight sin for the very first time. And you know, I love First Baptist Church. Another reason why Megan and I want to go to Kosovo is I think every person deserves a good church. Where would you guys be without Heartland Baptist Fellowship? You know what I mean? Where would you guys be without a good church? That church taught me how to fight sin. And you know, in Psalms 119 verse 11, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So the word of God, I started to memorize it, put it on my heart. And then when temptation would come in my life, I would have a verse to refute Satan. In Luke chapter 4, Christ keeps on saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. And eventually Satan flees from him. And God started to show me through his word, there's power and I can have victory over sin. Man, praise the Lord. Like the word of God is alive, and life just started to become a Bible study for me. Like I would read things in the Bible, and then the very same day, like things would happen in my life that I just read. And it was like, man, this book knows me more than I know it. And this book knows the world more than I think I know it. I got to be in the book. So God and I developed a relationship. And I'll tell you what, even today, even going to Kosovo, even being married, even, I don't know, being on deputation, it doesn't matter if you're 1 year saved or you're 30 years saved and you're a pastor. Okay, if I don't spend that hour with the Lord in the morning and that hour with the Lord at night, my life is a wreck. But when I spend that hour with the Lord and that hour at night, bro, I got vision, I'm close to the Lord, I'm full of joy. And that's where our strength and our power comes from. Whether you're a missionary or you got saved this week, that's where your power comes from. So I want to talk about Plowman principle number 5. We need to abide in the vine. Okay, if we're going to be plowmen for Christ, and we're really going to see people see fruit in our lives, man, that time with the Lord is just the most essential thing in our life. Okay, without him, we can do nothing. So I got saved. I started going to church. And then I guess God called me into the ministry. I think it's a command. I don't think it's a call. This is what we were talking about this morning. You know, why do we need a call when we got a command? Why do you need it written in the clouds when you got it written in a book? You know, why do you need a sign when you got the scripture? God told you to go preach the gospel. We don't have to wait for something miraculous to happen. We got to do it. And that's how I felt. I'll tell you what. When I got saved and I knew what Christ had done for me, God showed me Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, you know what Paul says? He says, I am a debtor. And I felt like that. I felt like because what Christ did for me, he gave his life to me, I need to give my life to him. And because the lost world doesn't know Christ, man, I have a debt. I need to go share the gospel with the lost world. And then eventually, once I got discipled and once I went through, you know, LFBI and I got trained, the only way I could pay back those disciplers is if I would go out and disciple other people. I felt like I owed a debt to Christ. I still feel like I owe a debt to Christ in this whole world. And I need to do something about it. So, you know, when we talk about a call to ministry, I don't know if it was a call for me. It just made sense. This is what I need to do to serve the Lord. You know, why do we need a call when we have a command? It doesn't have to be mystical. In Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That wasn't a call, that was a command. So I just wanted to continue to grow and follow the Lord and what he had for me. In Psalms 119:105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If at the moment that I got saved, Christ would say, you're going to go to a 93% Muslim country and try to start a church, I would have said, homie, I'm staying at the crib. That's too much for me. But if God will just show us the next step that's in front of us, it's a lamp unto our feet. If we take the next step that's right in front of us, man, we can do that for God. You know, and eventually he's going to lead us to the place that he wants us to go. So all we have to do to be obedient to Christ is, man, what's my next step with you? And you know, people are asking us, man, isn't it a scary thing to go to Kosovo? And I'm just being honest, it requires faith. But right now, it's just the next step in front of us. And God has just led us there, gently. He's a good shepherd. And all I had to do was keep on taking the next step with him. So I'm so thankful for my church for teaching me so much and clearly laying out a path of growth for me. I mean, there's a good church here that has discipleship. I started to read 1 Timothy 2:2, where it says, "In the same thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So I got discipled, and it was just the greatest experience in my life. Like, I learned the core doctrines of the faith, and I had a good brother model to me what it looked like to be a Christian. He was an ensample to me. So I got discipled. And through that whole process, I was just trusting the Lord to use me for his glory. So I took discipleship too. I took LFBI, and I just wanted to put myself in the position to be used by God. That's all I wanted to do. I just wanted to be available. So I got involved in the addiction recovery ministry. I know you guys got life issues here. It's really similar. And that was actually the people that were going in to teach the Bible study in the jail. That was our addiction recovery ministry. And then, you know, 7 years later, after my salvation, God asked me to lead that ministry. So the ministry that led me to the Lord, God later asked me to lead that ministry, was just a really beautiful thing. And I'm telling you, man, I saw God's power in that place. And so many people got saved through that ministry. So many people changed their life for the Lord, got discipled in that ministry. My best friend, I led him to the Lord drunk as a skunk at his house. I didn't even think he would remember it. He got saved and never turned back to the world. Like, it's still serving the Lord as a faithful minister of Christ. Like, I just seen God work miracles in that place. And you know what? It taught me how to plow at home. Okay, it taught me how to plow at home. And I want to talk about plowman principle number 6. If you don't learn how to plow at home, you'll never do it across the world. Okay? In Acts 13:2, when Saul and Barnabas are called to go start a new work, I want to put that up. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. They were already ministering to the Lord when God called them out. But God ain't going to call you out of Heartland if you ain't plowing in Heartland. You know what I mean? And they, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto have called them." It doesn't say to the place. It says to the work. And what is the work? The work is preaching the gospel, making disciples, and then planting churches. But guess what? Okay, Pristina, Kosovo, Orissa, India, Malawi, Blade's going to be here for St. Louis. Listen, it's all the same work. It's just a different place. So you got to learn to do the work first. And then God's going to send you to the place. If you can't do the work here, you're not going to do it somewhere else. Jeremiah 12:5 says this, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses?" The horses are across the sea. But if you run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, how are you going to contend with horses? "And if the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan?" Man, you got to learn to run with the footmen before you run with the horses. You got to do it here first. Okay? Now, most importantly, God gives us blessings as we plow the field. And when I was doing New Beginnings, I met my beautiful wife. And we met at New Beginnings. And, you know, I never believed in soulmates until God gave me Megan. And you weirdos who don't believe in soulmates are weird. And, you know, if God knows every hair on my head, I think he knows who he wants to be my wife. And she's perfectly designed for me, and I love her with all my heart. And she's beautiful and virtuous. She loves Jesus. She loves me. She's my biggest fan. She always says I'm her favorite preacher. And she tolerates me. And I love her for that. And I just want to say this. My wife is a missionary. Okay? My wife isn't a missionary's wife. She's a missionary. Okay? She wins souls and she makes disciples herself. Okay? She doesn't just do our laundry and cook our food. She does that. And she does great at that. My wife is a soul winner, and she's a disciple maker. And I just want to say this. This is Plowman Principle number 0. This is the classifieds. Okay? Don't marry the wrong person. Don't marry the wrong person. I don't know if there's any single or young people in here, but don't marry the wrong person. You marry the wrong person, that'll all but disqualify you for the mission. Most missionaries that come back off the field come back because a disgruntled spouse. So be careful with that. Make sure your marriage is solid. If you can pray about anything, pray about our marriage. Satan wants to get in between that when it comes to Kosovo. And if our marriage ain't right, then we can't plow. Okay? Two oxen are better than one. And we got to do it together. So pray about that for us. On April 9th, 2022, the second greatest day of my life, I got to marry my bride. And Proverbs 5:18 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." And man, I rejoice for what God's given me and my beautiful wife. I truly do. After 3 years of leading New Beginnings, God was blessing the ministry. People were getting saved. People were getting discipled. We were busting at the seams. And this is all the glory to God. But we had about 60 people every week in our addiction recovery ministry. And it was weird if someone didn't get saved every Thursday. Like, God was doing an incredible work in that place. And as he was doing an incredible work, God raised up a faithful man. Can you show the next picture? I told you we got hillbillies in New Philly. And that's one of them. But he loves Jesus and he loves the book. And man, he's a soul winner. He's a disciple maker. And God raised up this man, Kevin Ross, to take my place. And you know what? He's doing way better than I ever could have done in that place. And people are getting saved, and they're up to 90 people now. Not that it's all about numbers, but numbers are souls, and it's people getting invested into. And they're doing a really good job over there. So I want to talk about Plowman Principle number 7. Don't move forward in ministry until you've successfully replaced yourself. Okay, we can't abandon the ministry. My pastor, Jeff Bartel, turned over our church, First Baptist Church, to Troy Stogsdale. Okay, he's one of your guys. He's a native of Kansas City. Did a really good job at that. And what he told us during that whole process is success without a successor is a failure. Okay, so if you're leading the ministry and it's time for God's moving you on, well, he ain't moving you on until you found the replacement. Okay? Elijah didn't move on until he found Elisha. Paul didn't move on until he had a Timothy. Okay? What's my other example here? Moses didn't move on until Joshua was ready. Okay? Success without a successor is a failure. So at the same time I was finished with LFBI, God was pressing on my heart to start asking the question, what's your next step? This ministry is solid. There's a new guy. He's ready to go. What's the next thing for you? So Megan and I started to pray about that, and God gave us the call to foreign missions. Again, it didn't feel like much of a call. It just felt like it was the next step, like the right thing to do as we sought the Lord. And I intentionally saved this one for last. Wait, I got a little bit of time, huh? Oh, man, I'll be here for a minute. Okay. Because you guys will be hearing a lot about Kosovo. So I want to talk a little bit about Albania. So we went to Albania for a one-year internship before we went to Kosovo. Okay? So Kosovo is right above Albania. We spent 1 year in Albania before we went to Kosovo. And I'm telling you, that was good for us. And I just want to talk about a couple things about the call or the command to foreign missions. And the call or command to foreign missions doesn't happen by accident. You know, we got this weird mystical thing about missions. But if a person's going to be a doctor, okay, they just don't wake up one day and decide they're going to be a doctor. Okay, you got to make intentional decisions to become a doctor. And when it's talking about being in the ministry or being in missions, there were so many times in my life where I had to make intentional decisions to get there. Okay? So for instance, I'm a plumber. Okay, I was a plumber for 10 years. And I got asked by a big plumbing outfit to go and travel and to build dormitories and to make good money to do that. But that meant that I was going to miss Tuesdays at church. That meant that I was going to miss Sundays for LFBI. And I knew deep down in my heart that, man, I wanted to be a missionary. So in that moment, okay, I had to make a decision. Do I go and make more money? Or do I see the bigger vision of being a missionary? So if God, you think God's calling you to do that, if God's calling you to be a missionary, possibly, you have to make decisions right now that'll result in you becoming a missionary. Okay, you can't sell your birthright for pottage, if you know what I mean. You know what I mean? You can't do that. And God was doing that for me. So Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Okay, not all that glitters is gold. And Satan will give you the good thing at the expense of the best thing. So you got to make good decisions if you want to be a foreign missionary. Point number two, a call to missions is a call to preparation. My pastor told me that. I needed to get a good Bible education. I needed to start doing the work at home. When we showed up to Albania, Albania is a 70% Muslim country. Kosovo is 93%. They're much more densely Muslim. But you know what? With a lot of people that we talked to, we were the first person to ever answer their Bible questions. Most of the people. Okay? So you show up to a new place and you're doing missions and people are coming up to you and saying, man, explain to me the Trinity. You know, explain to me why Calvinism's wrong. Explain to me dispensations. Okay, you can't run to your pastor and say, hey, talk to this guy. Okay, you're the guy. Okay? So if you're being called to missions, a call to missions is a call to preparation. You need to get prepared. You need to know what you're talking about. Okay? I never met so many Calvinists and so many anti-King James people until I went to Albania. Like, can you believe it? Like, it was just Satan that was doing that. But I needed to be prepared with an education. Okay? So if God's going to call you to do something, you need to be prepared. I shared that verse in Jeremiah 12:5 already. Point number three, if you're going to be called to missions, you need to go and see the field. Okay, take short-term mission trips. Lamentations 3:51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Your eye needs to see it so your heart will be affected. I went to Cambodia, was my first ever mission trip, and I got to kill a pig with my bare hands, which was really fun. Tony Godfrey loves that in the back. and that was cool. But you know what? When I went on that mission trip, for you guys that go on mission trips, man, you see the need for Jesus Christ when you go on a mission trip. And when we're at home and we're in our church that we're going to three times a week, you know, sometimes we see the need when we're at work, but you go to a place where the gospel is not prevalent and they need the seed of the gospel and they need the word and it does something to your heart. Okay, it convicts you that you have, you know, the life and death is in the power of the tongue. And you have the answer for eternity. And these people don't have it. And man, it does something to your heart. At least it should. So man, we need to go on short-term mission trips because our eye affects our heart. We need to see it. So I went to Cambodia. I went to a short-term thing in New York. I went to Albania three times. And then before we decided on Kosovo, we even went to Kosovo. Can you show that next picture? Okay, yeah, it was cool, man. We just went to camps and we seen people get saved and it was awesome. But it was good for my heart to see. And then number four, you know, being called to foreign missions, you need to take a long-term mission trip. Can you go to, yeah, that's fine. You need to take a long-term mission trip. So then we went to Albania, and we stayed in Albania for a year. And it was hard, it was difficult, but I needed to learn the language, I needed to learn the culture, I needed to learn what a different field looked like, that it was going to be harder to minister and to make disciples. I needed to understand the way that those people thought. I needed to understand how difficult it would be to live. I needed to understand how much work it actually required. You know, the most difficult thing of being a missionary, I think, wasn't changing the place. It was just, man, this is a lot of hard work. And, like, I needed to, like, grow up and trust the Lord and you know, I don't know, but I'm still figuring this out. You know, working hard doesn't ever work anyway. I just need to have more faith in God and, like, and trust in His grace. But being a plowman, I mean, what is the heart of the plowman's a worker. I mean, you got to be a worker. If you're lazy, you can't do the ministry. It's just the truth. You just got to be a worker. Pastor Brian's messaging me at like 1 o'clock in the morning all the time. I'm like, dude, get some sleep, homie. But you know what? He's a worker. He's a plowman. And if you're going to be a plowman, it requires work. You got to be a worker. Understand how much work it really requires. And we needed to be real with ourselves and ask ourselves, is this really what we wanted to do? Okay, before I go and stand up in front of these churches like this and make a fool of myself and say, this is what God's doing, give us your money, I better be sure before I make myself and God look stupid. So I needed to understand that. And we went to Albania and it was hard, but I'll tell you what, now I'm going to preach. You know, the spies go into the land and there's giants in the land. Okay, in the valley, where it's the valley. Okay, there's giants in the valley. The battle's in the valley. But guess what else is in the valley? The fruit's in the valley. And fruit grows in the valley. It doesn't grow on mountaintops. So if you want the fruit, you have to go to war. But this is what I learned. The bigger the giants, the bigger the fruit. And those guys come back and they got the biggest grapes they ever seen. The giants were there, but the fruit's there too. And that was the hardest year of our life. Last year was the hardest year of our life. I know I ain't selling missions to you, but it's hard. And it was the hardest year of our life. But can you go to the next slide? Man, these are all the people that Christ saved. Because we were just obedient to open up the Word of God and share the gospel with them. These are all former Muslims. Okay? I mean, Albania, Kosovo is all full of Muslims. Man, these are people that trusted on Christ in miraculous ways. I wish I could tell their stories the whole time. Can you go to the next picture? Okay, man, Christ, this is the new church. We were part of a brand new church plant. Christ answered the promise that he will build his church. And this was the fruit of that. We ain't nothing special. I promise, bro, I dropped out of school as a freshman in high school. I got my good enough degree. Okay? I got my GED, my good enough degree. And I got it from State Penn University. Not Penn State, State Penn. Okay? I got it in jail. But here's the thing, is the Bible is spiritually discerned. Okay, that's the one thing. And it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So if a bunch of rednecks will just put their hand to the plow and do what's right, God will save souls. Can you go to the next picture? Man, this just does my heart right. This is a bunch of kids that God brought together and God's training them to be workmen. Okay, to learn how to study the Word. And after that Bible study, I think is when our friend Miki got saved. And it's just cool, man. God's just teaching people all over the world. Now, after that 1 year internship, we were kind of worried because God hadn't answered where he wanted us to go next. But we came back to the States and we started to pray really hard. And can you go to the next slide? When it was time to make the ultimate decision to go to Kosovo, you know, I believe when Christ ascended into heaven, he replaced himself with three things. He replaced himself with the Word of God. He replaced himself with the Church of God. And he replaced himself with the Spirit of God. So when I need to make a big decision in my life, all those three things need to be in conjunction. Or I'm not moving forward. I need to see it in the Word of God. I need to see it with the Spirit of God and the Church of God. So as I'm praying, the first thing that God gave to me was the church. And my pastor, Jeff Bartel, said, hey, man, I know you're considering this. I know you're open for God to use you. I want you to consider Kosovo. And then Megan and I were like, Kosovo, dude. Albania was hard. And the Albanians told us, don't go to Kosovo. Like, you know, don't go to Kosovo. So we start praying about it. And, you know, lo and behold, we start seeing it everywhere in Scripture. And in 1 Kings 20 is really the passage that God used to direct us and give us the answer for yes on Kosovo. And it's that our God is not the God of the hills, he's the God of the valleys. Okay, he's not only the God of the hills, he's the God of the valleys. And God directed us to do the hard thing. So that was the answer. But then I needed to see it with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I was telling Pastor Brian this. You know, we're all good, independent, fundamental Baptists, dispensationalists, until we're in a pickle. And then we start asking God for signs. Like good Jews and good charismatics. You know what I mean? Like, God, give me a sign. Well, God started to convict my heart on this. I told God, we'll go to Kosovo for a month, and if someone gets saved and you give me a sign, then I'll go. And, you know, making deals with God. You ever did that? That's bad. And you know what? God convicted our heart about it, and he said, the reason why you need a sign is because you lack faith. And I already said it in my word, so why are you going to do it? Why do you need to see a sign? So God gave it to us in the word, and I heard a sermon at the Certainty Conference in New Philadelphia. And at the end of it, Megan and I looked at each other, and we knew what God was saying in our heart, and we said, we have to go to Kosovo. So we put our faith in Christ. And then survey trip. You know, some people call it survey trips. That survey trip turned into a strategy trip. Because we knew we were going. And we went there to Kosovo, and I just want to tell you, man, let God be true and every man a liar. Because when we went to the university and started preaching the gospel, people were interested. And they said, man, we'd come to a Bible study. And then I finally met a guy, and I'm doing all right. But I'm just sharing with you my whole ministry update. I kind of have nothing to say on, you know, Tuesday night or whatever, or Wednesday night. God gives me this guy named Ate. I meet him at a bus station, and we exchange numbers, and I meet with him 5 times and get to share the gospel with him. It was the first time he had ever heard the gospel. I put a New Testament in his hands, which, by the way, is a terrible translation. I can't wait for this translation to come out with Ariona and Yonita. But he reads through the New Testament. In 2 months, he reads all the way through the New Testament. I come home. We start doing Bible studies together. And 2 months ago, he gave his life to Christ. Yeah, so it's me, my wife, and Afte, our First Baptist Church of Kosovo. Like, he's saved, and I get to disciple him, and it's cool. All that to say, the Holy Spirit didn't owe that to me. But God did give us confirmation that this is the place that God wanted us to go. And if you're getting called to missions, I think those three things need to be in conjunction. You need to have the church behind you. You need to have the Word of God telling you go. And you need to have the Holy Spirit confirming in you, which is usually by peace and by something supernatural maybe. You know, that's what happened with us. So Jesus is faithful. Amen. Oh, you hear that? That means it's time for me to shut up. And there's a conclusion here. So he's never let me down. And I don't think he's going to start letting me down today. And I don't think he's going to let us down when we go to Kosovo. I don't believe that. I think he's going to hold us up. He truly can save anyone. So never give up. Never stop praying. And we looked at those Plowman principles, man. Keep on sharing the gospel with people. People need the Word of God. People need you to speak to them when the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do it. Make your personal relationship with Jesus your number one priority. Without abiding in Christ, we can't do anything. Pradeep was sharing that with us this morning out of John 15. And just keep on taking your next step in ministry. God is worthy. Serving the Lord is fun. And in the end, it's going to be worth it. It's worth it in this life. You know, talking about a soul is the joy. You are my joy and crown of rejoicing. But it's going to be worth it when we get to look Christ in the face and say, man, we left it out on the field for you. Daniel 11:32 says this. Now, I'll leave you guys with this. Serving the Lord is fun. And it says, and such as do wickedly against this covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Man, we get to do exploits. We get to do adventures with the Lord. I never thought in a million years I'd get to go to Kosovo and share the gospel with a bunch of Muslims. Man, that's fun. I was sitting in a jail cell 12 years ago, twiddling my thumbs, like thinking, what's my purpose? But through the Word of God and through Jesus Christ, man, he'll change us. And we get to do exploits. So I think this week there's a lot of exploits that God's putting on our mind. You know, what would God have you to do to make a deeper commitment to him, to be a plowman for him? It's an exploit. I just want us to ask that question. What would God have me to do? Okay, thanks for letting me praise the Lord with you guys tonight. It was really, really fun. You should probably answer him.
You should.
All right. All right. Would you guys have any questions for my wife, too? Should you come up, Meg? Yeah, just stay there. Don't worry about it. All right, you guys got any questions? Yes, sir.
Because I have a similar story. But okay. When you were in that jail cell and when you gave your life to Christ, did you, after that, did you lose all the craving? Did it completely go away? Did your heart just completely change, or was it like a slow death?
It's a good question. So when it came to the drugs and the alcohol, God took that away from me, like when I got saved. I never craved it again. I never wanted to go back to it again. Honestly, it made me sick to think about it. You know what I mean? I never wanted to do that again. Now, other sin in my life, and I'm just being vulnerable and candid, but like sexual sin in my life was really hard, and it took some time to fight through that. But the cravings, they went away. Yeah.
Act like for a moment that I'm a Muslim in Kosovo or Albania. What's the hardest question that they can ask you that you struggle with the answer?
Um, the hardest question a Muslim asks me. You know, I'm just being real. Sometimes it's hard to describe the Trinity to a Muslim. You know what I mean? And I understand it. I mean, God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's kind of hard for us to understand how a person can be three and be one, you know? So that can be difficult for me to explain sometimes. But I don't think it's too difficult. The gospel's simple. And like, the gospel, for me, it doesn't change from person to person. Now, the way I explain it a little bit does, but like Pastor Brian was saying today, there's only two religions, bro. And that's works and grace. So if I can explain to them, hey man, your works can't get you to heaven. Like, this is what I say, because the Muslims will say that Allah is both, he's both merciful, he's all merciful, and he's all just. Okay? Well, if he's all merciful, he's gotta let everyone into heaven. And then he's not all just. But if he's all just, then no one makes it into heaven, because every person has sinned. The only way that you can reconcile being all merciful and all just is the cross. You know what I mean? That's the only way that God can be a righteous judge and judge sin the right way and be merciful and give every person a chance. And they don't have that. You know what I mean?
Thank you.
Okay.
You were mentioning that you went from places to places, like houses and houses, when you were a teenager. Were there any like people who went to you and tried to reach out to you during those times?
Like for the gospel's sake?
Yeah.
When I was in jail, preachers would come into the jail sometimes to like talk about God, and I remember that. I remember going to like, I just wanted to get out of my jail cell. So I would go and I would sit through these church services to get like food and snacks and whatever. And I always say with my testimony, when that guy sat me down and shared the gospel with me, that was the first time I heard the gospel clearly. Because maybe I heard it before then, but maybe I just didn't have ears to hear then, you know. So no one directly went to me and tried to help me. But there were times in jail where I remember sitting in on church services. Yep.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right.
All right, I need to do a commercial for Vinny. So for those of you that don't know, and you don't, many of you don't. Vinny, thank you, bro.
Can I sit?
Yeah, you can. Okay. Give him some love, man. Give him some love. You guys down with Vinny? Yeah, I knew Vinny. I hadn't heard all this either. I'm with you guys. I've been watching Vinny from, I guess, the first day till now. I didn't really realize your timetable. So with the advent of the LFF and all the certainty conferences and such, you know, he's just been a fixture there. Just like if Vinny came here all the time, he'd see y'all. You just kind of get to know people. And so it's kind of good to see the timeline with that ministry. One of the first guys I met out there actually was part of that ministry. He's no longer in the church, but we obviously have an affinity for that kind of ministry. So it's really cool to see God doing all of that. But I want to mention this before I forget it. Vinny's going to be at Life Issues this coming Friday night. And so, and Steve's going to have a banquet. And so it won't be quite like this. But anyway, I'm not actually inviting everybody to come out necessarily, although you're welcome and wanted. But I do really be strategic in that. You might know somebody that needs to come Friday night to hear his testimony and hear, you know, what he has to say. So make sure you come out. Everyone is welcome and wanted. And if you're not a regular at Life Issues and you do want to come, it would be good to give Steve a heads up. So he kind of has he can count on his fingers and toes how many more people than usual are going to be coming. So just kind of heads up on that. You're all welcome and wanted. But especially if you want to bring someone or invite people that need to be here, that would be great. And one other thing I want to do, I know you guys need to recycle all of the things and we need to get out of here. But I just want to mention that one of the things I love about Vinny's presentation is he talks about a command, you know. The call is a command, ultimately. Isn't it nice? Isn't it gracious of God to call us to salvation? Because we are to obey the gospel, right? It's a call, but it's a command. And it just continues on in our walk. And the further we go, we understand that. We know, you know, like, God, I know you're telling me to do this. So, you know, we got to, okay, so why do I say all that? I'm glad you asked. So in our little bulletins at the back is a thing called IGO. And he's up here saying, you know, what's your next right step and what can I do? And you can adopt your street. I mean, you can just go right to your neighborhood, like go reach your neighbor. You could even apply the great commandment, love God and love your neighbor. Like, how literal do you want to get with the scripture? And just do it and just adopt your street. That's coming up. After the conference is over, we'll be going out next week and inviting people out to Easter. And so that's it. You can do that. I mean, that's how simple it is. You say, well, I'm scared. Well, then go with somebody who's not. And God will give you boldness as you go. And he'll show you that you can do it too. Because it's really about faith, believing God for what he says. And yes, and some of you can stay and pray, and that's good. And I'm not saying that's excellent. And some can't go, right? Like literally, they're homebound.